Well, last week I mentioned to you what a big sports nut I was as a kid, how I would play every sport imaginable on my front lawn. Well, it's also true that I had one very good friend who was not much into sports. So guess what we did? We role-played as superheroes. On his front lawn, of course. Mine was reserved just for sports. And when we did role play, he would always choose Superman, of course. But my favorite was Batman. And I never was much into the comic books, but I loved to watch the TV version of Batman and Robin. Have you guys seen that? Yeah. Some of you of my age know exactly what I'm talking about. And the funny thing is that when I see those episodes now, I realize that these were very grown men in very bad-fitting tights. But I loved it nonetheless. And the main reason I liked the TV version so much was because at the end of the show, and some of you know where I'm going, Batman and Robin would fight and defeat the hated villain and his thugs, right? And each punch by Batman or Boy Wonder was accompanied with a satisfying exclamation shown on the TV screen. A kapow here, right? And a bam there, and a crunch over there. It was great. As a little kid, you loved it. It's so great to see good overcoming evil. Wouldn't it be cool if we had superpowers to defeat the villains in our life? Well, hold that thought, because we'll get to that in a minute. Today, we're going to look at the words of James as he discusses what is for many of us a villain of mythic proportion. The villain I speak of is temptation. And most of us battle with temptation of one kind or another every hour of every day. There's no escaping it. It pursues us at home, at work, in our times of leisure, and yes, even in our times of ministry. Many of us are weary from the battle, and in some cases we are barely able to pick ourselves up off the floor from the beating we've taken. Last week we heard from James and his encouragement to us to persevere in our trials and face them with joy, knowing that God is forming us in His image, making us mature and complete, lacking in nothing. It is a difficult and thorny road, but one that results in the crown of life for those who love God. This morning, we're going to take a look at verses 13 through 18 of the first chapter. And in these verses, James warns us that as difficult as the trials that confront us can be, the temptations that arise from within us can be even more dangerous. Let's read what James has to say in verses 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Well, in these verses, I believe James tells us where temptation does not come from, where temptation does come from, and then finally, how to battle temptation. First, where temptation does not come from. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. The word used in verse 13 for tempted is the same used for trials that we talked about last week in verses 2 through 12. The New Testament uses the same word for both trials and temptation. The context determines the meaning in each case. A trial, I believe, is an adversity in life that tests our faith for the purpose of perseverance. it has as its goal maturity in Christ, resulting in the crown of life. Temptation, on the other hand, is an enticement to sin for the purpose of disobedience. And it has as its goal separation from God, resulting in death. James begins his exhortation by emphatically stating that God is not the source of our temptations. First, he says, God cannot be tempted by evil. That God is not enticed by evil. There's nothing within his whole nature to which any evil or temptation could appeal. And second, he himself does not tempt anyone. He does not entice others to do evil. His motives are pure. And he does not desire to bring his people to harm in any kind. So we might ask ourselves, who would say God is tempting me? Well, I believe the chief reason someone might say that is to make an excuse for giving in to temptation, right? Because if God is the one tempting us, then we obviously have no choice but to sin. This whole mess is God's fault, not mine, we say. He's the one who put me in this tough spot. If God hadn't dealt me such a bad hand in life, I wouldn't be doing this. But Scripture makes it clear that God can use trials to strengthen our faith and perfect our character, but he does not use them to tempt us into sin and disobedience. As James said earlier, when trials come our way, it's God's desire that we persevere through the trial and we receive the crown of life. When the reverse happens, the blame lies elsewhere than in the God of all mercy and grace. So now James turns his attention to where the source of temptation does in fact come from. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James uses two metaphors to describe how the process of temptation happens in three stages. First, come our evil desires. Next, our willful and sinful disobedience. And then finally, the consequence of our sin is death. Desire, disobedience, and death. These are things that can be seen very clearly in the process of temptation we find in Genesis chapter 3. And there we find that Satan was arousing an evil desire within Eve for the fruit that God had forbidden for her protection. He plants seeds of doubt and distrust in her heart and mind of God's sovereign love. And once she believes Satan's lies, she acts quickly and takes the bait, eating of the fruit and giving it to Adam, who also ate. And as a consequence of their sinful disobedience, they are banished from the Garden of Eden and destined for a life of toil and ultimately death. Notice that James says each one is tempted. From the cradle to the grave, each one of us faces temptation to sin. Whether we're a brand new Christian or a Christian of many years, temptation is inevitable. And the reason why temptation is inevitable, James says, is because we have evil desires within us. These evil desires are most often translated in the Scriptures as lusts. And they refer to our desire for something forbidden by God. But why do we want what God has forbidden? Because, as the story of Adam and Eve so clearly demonstrates, we believe that we know better than God what is best for us. We believe the self-deceiving lie that we can discern on our own what is good and evil, what will give us life and what will give us death. The Apostle Peter tells us that our evil desires war against our soul. This side of heaven, we are in a constant battle against our sinful nature, which Scripture refers to as our flesh. And unlike the story of Adam and Eve, however, There is no mention by James in these verses of Satan as the cause of our evil desires. There's no place to put the blame except squarely on our own shoulders. We cannot blame God. We cannot blame Satan. We cannot blame our difficult circumstances, our parents, our friends, our boss, our teachers. And when we sin, the guilt of our sin lays with us alone. The Apostle Paul expresses our desperate situation well when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." You see, these evil desires are not harmless. First, they entice us, and then they drag us away. The term entice describes the actions of a fisherman to lure or bait his prey from a place of security. The fisherman cleverly disguises the bait to convince the prey that what is being offered is something other than what it actually is. The bait looks attractive and harmless, but embedded within it lies the means of our destruction. And once the fish is enticed from its secure location and swallows the bait, it's then hooked and dragged away. The process of temptation and sin begins with the bait of a basic single thought: God is not giving me the life I want. And if that thought is entertained in our minds, then it's inevitably followed by other thoughts like these: I know what will bring me abundant life, satisfaction, and joy better than God does. You know, life would be easier, better, and more satisfying if I did things my own way and not God's way. And with those simple thoughts, we open ourselves up to being taken captive by any attractive thing out there that promises life. We seek to find satisfaction in something or someone other than the only one that can truly give us the satisfaction and significance that we so desperately crave. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you with a few examples. We might face a trial that someone has slandered us, said something bad about us. The evil desire that arises within us is to seek revenge and gossip back about them. The trial might be getting good grades. The evil desire is to cheat on our tests. If the trial is financial hardship, the evil desire might be to fudge on our taxes. If the trial is feeling lonely, then the evil desire might be to do what our friends ask, no matter if it's wrong. If the trial is living with a difficult spouse, the evil desire might be to believe that divorce or adultery is the answer. And if the trial is preaching in front of hundreds of people, the evil desires might be that I am glorified more than the Lord. These kinds of evil desires lead us to the next stage of temptation. The second stage of temptation is disobedience. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see, James shifts metaphors from fishing to that of childbirth. And he uses this metaphor to describe the inevitability of how once an evil desire is embraced and welcomed into the very core of our being, then sinful disobedience will certainly follow. Facing temptation isn't experiencing sin. Sin is born when we give in to temptation. The Apostle Paul gives us a few examples of what the birth of sin looks like. This is what he says: when you follow desires of your sinful nature, your life will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Can you relate to any of those? Well, in every circumstance that we meet, it requires a decision on our part. When trials come and it seems like God is not giving us the life we want, will we persevere in our obedience in the midst of the difficulty, or will we succumb to the deceptive and evil desires within us and take the path of disobedience and sin? If we choose the path of sin, it brings us to the third and final stage of temptation. James verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, James is warning us, his brothers and sisters in Christ, to see the deadly nature of sin. Temptation and sin are a destructive force that cannot be toyed with or played with. Death is not just the occasional result of the worst sins, but it is the terrible and destructive end for all of sin. And so, the chain of progression is evil desire, disobedience, and death. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. Trying to find life apart from God may lead to temporary pleasure, but ultimately it leads only to guilt, fear, bitterness, regret, sorrow, and alienation from God, each of which sucks the very life out of us and our relationships with others. So how do we emerge out of our dark and desperate situation before God? Our situation seems hopeless. But James has good news for us. So let's read on. Beginning in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, the power of temptation lies in its deception. And James urgently commands us, therefore, don't be deceived. Combating temptation begins with our minds. As the Apostle Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, James says that we must be clear-headed and open-eyed as to the realities of our tempting situations. We cannot be led astray into thinking that God does not love us and that he is holding out on us. Instead, the attitude of our mind must be renewed with the truth of God, that he is the generous giver of good gifts to his children. You see, many of us have a teaspoon mentality of the way God eagerly measures out his good gifts to us. But we need to see that his gift giving is more like a fount of blessings that he pours out upon us like a waterfall that never ceases. You see, God is not stingy. He is a generous and loving Father who has sacrificed everything to give us the very best. God gives us everything we need in life, and he holds nothing back. And everything he gives is good and perfectly matches our need of the moment. Though he is the creator of the heavenly bodies, he is unlike the movement of the heavens. He is not like the sun that changes from hour to hour, bringing shifting shadows. God's goodness towards us never alters or changes intensity, and it cannot be interrupted, extinguished, or eclipsed. There will never come a time when God is unwilling, unable, or unavailable to meet our need when we come to Him. And the fact that we suffer trials and face temptations does not mean that God has turned away from us or is no longer concerned about us. You see, God is always present, and His love is unconditional. Not even our sin causes Him to change toward us. He is constant, steady, dependable, and trustworthy. And He gives us the gift of life through the word of truth. James says it this way in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. You see, God in His gracious and generous mercy has given us the word of truth that we might become a kind of first fruits in His redemptive harvest that will eventually encompass all of creation. God spoke the word of truth to our dead spirits and imparted new spiritual life to us. As the Apostle Peter tells us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Everything we need to resist temptation is found in our new life in Christ. And so our text this morning is a tale of two births. Our destiny begins at the birth of our choices. We can either choose to entertain evil desires that rise within us and give in to that temptation that brings sin and death, or we can choose to believe the word of truth and become the first fruits of God's creation, enjoying the gift of abundant and eternal life. So my question to you this morning is, are you feeling the lure of temptation? Are evil desires dragging you away from God, deceiving that He's not offering to you the very best? The message to us this morning is not to retreat from the Lord's presence when we're enticed to sin, but to go to Him, because He is the source of all that is good. He's the source of our salvation. And His word, through the presence of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit, is the source of all life. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So the question is, what is our way of escape? It's the word of truth. You see, every lie has a soft, unprotected underbelly. Every lie is susceptible to defeat by the truth. We are to fight temptation at its place of origin in our hearts and minds. We must remember that God loves us and wants what's best for us, aggressively and ruthlessly defending ourselves against the tempting lies about God's character. We must be vigilant, watchful, alert to the deceptions of our heart. And the way to fend off each and every lie and temptation is to meet it at the front door of our heart before it gathers momentum and strength. I believe it was Thomas A. Kempis who once said, "Temptations are more easily overcome if they are never allowed to enter. Meet them at the door as soon as they knock, and do not let them in." You see, there's a crown of life for those who love God with their whole heart. Yet what we find is that our very heart is oftentimes our biggest obstacle. Our greatest foe toward a life of righteousness is our sinful heart. So what do? We give ourselves over to the transforming work of the Lord in our heart through His Word. As the psalmist says, we hide it in our hearts. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And this is exactly the strategy that Jesus used when confronted with Satan's temptations, isn't it? Satan's strategy was to taunt and deceive Jesus into acting disobediently. But with each assault from the devil, our Lord seized upon a specific text in the scripture and responded with, "It is written." And in each case, he countered Satan's deceit with a corresponding truth, and then he humbly submitted himself to it. Now, I know this morning there are a lot of kids in this service because we don't have kids ministry going on. So let me have some fun illustrating to you you know what's coming, don't you? Okay, I think that's good. Let me illustrate the power of the word of truth right here. When tempted to follow along and not stand up for what's right, we can respond with the word of truth. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I didn't hear that. I'm sorry. Okay, good, good, good. You got to get into it with me. When tempted to sin sexually, we can respond with the word of truth. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Okay, let's work on the speed there a little bit, okay? When tempted with greed, we can respond with, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Okay, good, good, good. When tempted to keep our faith hidden, we can respond with the truth, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Okay, you guys are getting good. You're getting good. Two more. When tempted to gossip or lie, we remember 1 Peter 3:10. "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." And when tempted to be envious or spiteful, we can respond with the word of truth, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Excellent. Well, this is the word of truth that God gives to us. And it is by His word of truth that He initiates, sustains, and completes abundant and eternal life to His people. And this morning, if you are struggling with a temptation, I'd like to invite you after the service to come forward. We're going to have several pastors and elders here to pray with you privately, because I know how difficult it is to face temptations on your own. The Lord has given us His word, but we need each other too. So please feel free to come forward at the end of the service and we'll pray for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we admit to you that our flesh is so weak. You have given us every good and perfect gift, and yet still we often believe that you are not giving us what we want or need. That somehow you're holding back on us, or that our way is better than your way. So, Father, we admit our sin to you. We repent of our sin and ask for your forgiveness. And we pray, Father, that you would create in us a desire to thirst after your word of truth, that we might meditate on it day and night. We love you, Father, and we seek to trust you with all that we are. Amen.